you'd like to open your Bibles to Romans 14, we're going to continue from where we left off last week. I've got a few things over the next few weeks I think I want to add to what I think God is showing me. Romans 14, just to refresh your memories, we might read it together. Romans 14, 1 to 13. Now, Jordy, are you heading out to Transformers? Why don't you put the PowerPoint up now? How's that? Check the PowerPoint up now and everyone can read it. Stop labeling people just because they're not like you. That's a good one. Everyone has a story left untold. So never judge someone as if you know their entire life story, because the truth is you probably don't. There's a backstory to the way people live. There really is no way we can know the heart, the intentions, or the circumstances of someone who might say or do something we find reason to criticize. Thus, judge not. Before you assume, learn the facts. Before you judge, understand why. Before you hurt someone, feel. Before you hate, love. Before you leave, commit to staying. I do not judge people by the scriptures of their faith or the scars from their past. I embrace them by the content of their hearts. I like that. Remember, people will judge you by your actions, not your intentions. You may have a heart of gold, but so does a hard-boiled egg. I didn't get that one, but I thought it was funny. Instead of always judging all other people all the time, take some time and try judging yourself and ask yourself whether you are what you think you are. I didn't like that one very much. Those who spend their time looking for the faults in others usually make no time to correct their own. Ain't that the truth? It is well when judging a friend to remember that he is judging you with the same godlike and superior impartiality. I thought that was great. I don't know how many... Hey, I found your nose. It was in my business again. I don't know how many there are. Oh, yeah. We can judge others or we can love others, but we can't do both at the same time. That's really good. That's really good. I like that. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. Mother Teresa. Wasn't she wise? Wasn't she a woman that had the heart of God? Don't judge someone just because they sin differently than you. Like that one too. Instead of judging people by their past, stand by them and help repair their future. There's a real challenge for all of us. Stop judging how far people still have to go. Start celebrating how far they've come, which is a really good thing to do, I think. Gee, I really went off, didn't I? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm pretty sure that's the last one. I'm pretty sure. I put these together last week, so I can't remember. Yeah, there we go, the last one. So in Romans chapter 14, let's read the first 13 verses together. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another, another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. There's that keeping your nose out of other people's business stuff. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both dead and living. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. This conflict over Christian liberty, that was stirred up in the believers in Rome, Paul addresses specifically two main areas of trouble they were having. The first one is whether they could eat or not eat certain foods, and the other one was how to observe, if you like, the Sabbath or the Lord's Day or sacred days. And last week I gave you 4 points from my message. The first one was, we must accept others whatever they eat. Second one, we must accept others who observe different days. Thirdly, we must accept others without judging them. And fourthly, we must not be stumbling blocks. Now, I think Paul is not so much giving instructions on just two things. I think he's actually giving us a principle that we should live by. It's deeper than these issues, because he talks in Romans 15 about his main concern, and his main concern is a spirit of unity in the church. Now, I think that in many respects, this would not apply, these two things would not apply to us in this church, perhaps. Maybe in some areas, like if you believe drinking alcohol is of the devil, and whether you don't, that might be one issue we might have problems with. But these issues about eating, these issues about sacred days within the church, we're pretty much of a similar mind, I think. What we seem to forget is we're part of a greater body of Christ, where people observe different days and think differently about some things that we think. And in the main, most of them are what I would call disputable matters. It's not actually about these particular issues necessarily, it's something deeper. Christians often look for areas where we disagree instead of aggressively pursuing unity. We come into a church and we sit there to judge what we don't like. And then we go home and talk about it. I don't know about you, but when I visit other churches, I'm quick to look at the music. Chris says to me, shut up. Shut up. Don't judge their music. And the thing is that it's very easy for us to find what's wrong with our church or with other churches than it is to aggressively pursue unity. We're not here to work out, I already know what's wrong in most cases. You don't have to tell me what's going wrong. The fact is, you're always going to find things wrong in a church. You're always going to find things wrong in a person's life. Paul is saying, stop worrying about that and aggressively pursue unity. It's very easy for us to look at other churches and criticize what they're doing. And we see churches doing it. I've done it, and they've done it to me. God has clearly spoken to me and said, stop it. You just worry about what I've told you to do. Because they're my servant, they're not yours. The background of this particular passage of scripture is that the meat of animals that had been sacrificed at pagan festivals or for idols was sometimes then sold on in the market. So if someone went to buy meat, the meat could have well have been offered to an idol or used in a pagan festivity. And so the people who had come out of that lifestyle were gravely concerned. Am I eating meat that's already been offered to an idol that I used to worship? So for them, it was a huge problem. It was a stumbling block for them to eat that meat. And yet others, it didn't bother them. They could eat that meat. Who cares? Doesn't Scripture say that things of stone and wood have no power anyway? So does it really matter? So I can eat whatever I like. And these two ideas began to clash in the church in Rome, and Paul has to address it with them. Now, the interesting thing is that Paul, in chapter 15, verse 1, says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. He's counting himself among the strong. He's saying, I can eat what I like. It doesn't bother me. If I buy meat in the market and it's just meat. It's not undergoing a spiritual transformation in any way. It's just me. He's saying, I'm one of the strong. But although he counts himself among the strong, he says, we who are strong, he neither commends the strong nor condemns the weak. He doesn't say one's right and one's wrong. He says, I'm strong and I've got some responsibilities. You might be weak and you've got some responsibilities. Let's be honest. We are all weak in some areas and strong in others. We all have weaknesses. And the fact that we would judge someone based on something we're strong in when they are weak is wrong, because they could just as easily judge us on our weaknesses where they are strong. We are all weak in certain areas. We're not strong in everything. It's important to self-assess and not worry about where everyone else is at. Verse 3 teaches us to accept those God accepts, even if their practice or even their opinions are different to ours. We live in a time where if you express your opinion and somebody else disagrees with you, they criticize you and judge you and put you down. That is so rife in our society. In the church, we should kill that stuff. We should deal with it and get it out of our lives and show the world you don't have to judge someone just because they think differently to you. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. And he says, who are you to judge the servant of another? They're my servants, not yours. The issue really here is not strength or weakness. The issue is the danger of judging one another because of strength and weakness. Paul's not saying one is more important or better than the other. He's saying whether you're weak or strong, don't judge the other. See, the weak judge the strong for what they believe to be an illicit use of their freedom. And the strong look down on the weak for their lack of freedom. Each side judges the other. Why? Because they want to compel them over to their side. Isn't that why we judge? Because we want people to come on our side, to have our opinion. When Scripture doesn't say that, he says, just don't judge each other, accept each other. In disputable matters, just accept each other. The issue is lack of acceptance. Let me read some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 4:4. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. 1 Timothy 3:9. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Don't worry about someone else's conscience. Is yours clear? Paul says it time and time again through the New Testament. I love this in Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Oh, that hurts. Because he accepted me when I was at my worst. He didn't say, you're bad in this area and you're bad in that area. He just accepted me. When I put my hand up and said, I can see your Lord. I can see who you are. I want to follow you. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. If nothing else, that should stop us from judging each other. Paul says God accepts both, weak or strong. Who are we to condemn whom God accepts? The important thing is for each of us to conduct our own lives pleasing to God. This phrase that they say, they're not sure whether it comes from Augustine or whatever, and I've changed it a little bit because I liked the word love better than charity. It says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, love. Whatever we do, we must do it for the Lord with a clear conscience that says, you know what? I feel okay about this. And if I'm wrong, God, show me. There's much more to living the Christian life than what we eat or what days we observe. Every circumstance in life, the routine of every day and the extraordinary of those special days, they are tests. They are opportunities to show that Christ is Lord of our life, whether we eat meat or don't eat meat. The things that are more important than what day we recognize to worship is how we treat people. What is more important is what we do with our finances, whether we're generous, whether we withhold from God what is devoted to Him. How we raise our children, I think, is more important than what food we eat. Obeying the laws of the land is more important than what day you go to church. Whoever eats or refrains from eating or observes special days must do so out of a conscience that wants to please God. If you eat meat, thank God for it. If you just eat vegetables, thank God for it. Each must act with a clear conscience. If your conscience bothers you, think about it. Pray about it. The Bible actually assigns the conscience a very important role in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit often works through the conscience, either to excuse or convict. Never to condemn. Excuse or convict, but never condemn. Paul in Romans 2 says this about the Gentiles. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times defending them. If you feel accusation in your thoughts, you may need to think about that. Do some thinking about your thinking. But if you have a clear conscience and can defend in your own mind and your own spirit and your own heart with prayerful consideration, don't worry if it's a disputable matter. There's a story of a shoplifter who had a guilty conscience. He sent a letter to a department store after he'd stolen some things, and he enclosed in the letter $100. The letter explained, "I've just become a Christian and I can't sleep at night because I feel guilty. Here is $100 that I owe you." And at the bottom of the note it said, "P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest." Sadly, some people have seared their conscience. Scripture says that. They can no longer quite distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. Others suffer from a weak conscience where they feel guilty over everything that's not inherently sinful. And yet, each criticizes the other. And that is not what we're called to do. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Consensus asks the question, is it popular? Conscience asks the question, is it right?" Not necessarily legal, but is it right? It's not about legality. Is this right? A man was at the funeral of a good friend. And when the ceremony was over, most people had left, and there were three men standing, filing past the coffin for the last time to pay their last respects. And he was at the back of the queue. And the first man in the queue leaned into the coffin and, just loud enough to hear, said, "I'm a man of my word. Here's the $100 I owe you." And he put a $100 note inside the coffin. And the second man looked a bit sheepish. He opened his wallet. He said, "Yeah, well, I owed you $100 too." And he hands out 10 $10 notes and puts them in the coffin. As everyone was leaving, the last man looked around and he approached the coffin. And he was prompted too, because he owed $100 to the same man. He moves towards the coffin and whispered, "I'm a man of conscience." And he wrote out a check for $300 and took the $200 change out. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. We need to do what's right. Our conscience is there to bear witness of that. In the Christian life, the conviction of our conscience must be taken seriously. Paul said, "We are the Lord's and we make it our goal to please Him." He also said, "Whatever you do, do for the glory of God." So let's read on in Romans 14, verse 14 to 18. "As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. This scripture tells us something very important. Whatever we do in regard to disputable matters, we must recognize the kingdom. We must recognize the kingdom in what we're doing. We are part of a spiritual kingdom. And what we do in the natural has to match and marry up with that. Warren Wiersbe says, "We Christians have a way of majoring on minors." Charles Swindle said, "Legalism is I do this and I don't do that, and therefore I'm pleasing to God." We're the body of Christ, and we've got to stop tearing bits off. The issue is not so much whether you think something is right or wrong. The question is, would you be willing to give it up if it was a stumbling block to someone else? Not only do we need to be sensitive to the prompting of our own conscience, we must consider the conscience of others. Not judge it, but consider it. So if we're faced with a decision about whether what we're doing is right or wrong, we should ask three questions. Can I do this without sinning? Can I influence others for good rather than being influenced by them? And will this lead others to sin? You are your brother's keeper. You are responsible for what we do, because it says in chapter 14, verse 15, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. That's powerful. Not only do we need to be sensitive to the prompting of our own conscience, we must consider the conscience of others. It's important to note that Paul says both groups have faith. Some have weak faith, some have strong faith, but they have faith. In other words, both are true Christians, he's saying. You can't say whether someone is a believer or not a believer just because they think differently to you. It's just that some are stronger in faith than others, and those who are stronger must be careful about exercising their freedom in the presence of those who don't feel they have that same freedom. The danger is they may be tempted to participate or indulge when they themselves are not yet ready. This is more dangerous than we realize. If anyone believes something to be wrong, then it's wrong for them, even if it's not something God forbids. When I first got saved, I gave up music. I sold every guitar. That's why I keep collecting them again. Sold my PA, I sold my microphone, sold everything. You never get what you paid for in music, unless you keep a guitar for 50 years and it's a classic. And I stupidly sold one of those in 1976 for a ridiculous sum that's worth thousands now. But God spoke to me. He said, "Music's your idol, it has to get out of the way." And so I stopped playing. I didn't pick up a guitar for 4 years. I didn't sing except in church as part of the congregation for 4 years. But I never once said to anyone else, "You need to give up music," because I have. It was my conscience. It's what God wanted to do in my heart. It's only in the last 2 years I've started playing secular gigs. Which means what? 20-year hiatus in music. One day I was in church, and the pastor came to me and said, "We need to start a contemporary band. Do you play music?" And I went out and I bought a really cheap, nasty guitar. And I started playing in church. And it's only been the last couple of years where a prophetic word was spoken over my life saying, "You're going to go back into the music industry and affect people for Jesus." But I started again. Do you know how hard it is to get gigs when you're 60? Well, pushing 60. Unless you were David Bowie. But the thing is, that was a matter of my conscience. God spoke to me. When Chris and I were in the Salvation Army, we signed the pledge that we would no longer drink alcohol if we would go into uniform. They have the pledge because they're dealing with alcoholics all the time. It makes sense to not have alcohol on your breath if you're dealing with alcoholics, because you can make them stumble. You can make them fall. Now I'm no longer in uniform, I'm drinking Jack Daniels again. Thank you, Jesus. Don't judge me. I like a glass of wine with my meal. But at the time, it was a matter of conscience for me, because I was dealing with people who needed me to not make them fall, not make them stumble. Now, I'm not saying, aren't I great, because there's lots of things I make people fall for. But these are a couple of examples. You see, it's a sin to violate your own conscience. You must be, as Paul says, fully convinced, because everything that does not come from faith is sin. And if we make someone fall, they could be terribly racked with guilt, shame, unworthiness. And I've seen people walk away from church, walk away from faith, because they made mistakes. The shame was that great for them. Now, I'm not saying that what they did was right and they shouldn't have been judged. They shouldn't have stumbled because of somebody else. But we have to think about those things when we're doing what we're doing. What might be okay for you might not be okay for someone else. So if the exercise of your freedom causes another to violate their conscience and sin, you have destroyed your brother for whom Christ died. And Paul includes himself in the strong group, but he says it's better to restrict my freedom voluntarily than cause others to stumble by exercising it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if I can find it, here we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 to 13. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so I will not cause him to fall. Now, I want to address those of you who maybe in the past may have encountered an obstacle like that, where someone has, if you like, led you into a situation that caused you to stumble. I want to address you this morning. I'm not going to call you the weak. I'm going to call you the person who has stumbled. Faith grows by overcoming those obstacles. If we can face challenges and overcome, we become better. We become stronger people because of it. Having said that, it does not mean that we intentionally place an obstacle in someone's way and justify it by saying, it'll make you stronger. But if we all approach things with an open mind, with grace, with a teachable spirit, with a view to growing from it, then with God's help, we're going to find a way over it, through it, and around it. Nothing is impossible with God. You have within you the spirit of an overcomer. If you have stumbled and you have beaten yourself up about it, plead to the Holy Spirit that lives within you to help you overcome. Don't walk away. You will be stronger for it. We need to ask God for more grace to deal with one another, whether we're weak or strong. Instead of splitting hairs over things that won't mean anything when we get to heaven, Scripture says we should do everything with the kingdom in mind, because the kingdom is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy. Our peace and our joy is going to increase if we give each other more grace. True peace and joy show up in such a way that it doesn't come across holier than thou, but as genuinely Christ-like. And the only way to seem genuine is to be genuine. Romans 12:18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. There's a saying, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. It's also true that you can't please some of the people. You can please some of the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. But the point is, we need to do our part, that is, whatever depends on you. Now, I know this false teaching and casual Christianity. I hate it. And I don't want to get taken in by it. There are some black and white issues, things that are clearly right and wrong. But sometimes we confuse our personal preferences with what the Bible actually teaches. There are some disputable matters. I thought I'd make a small list of some. The frequency of taking the Lord's Supper. That's really disputable. Whether you use wine or grape juice. Whether you use biscuit or real bread. The mode of baptism really is a disputable matter. Styles of clothing, styles of hair, styles of music, the style of your service. These are disputable matters. We should stop judging one another. Seriously, if we walk into a church and we don't like the music, let's not criticize it, but let's leave and go somewhere else. It's just not your style. Doesn't mean God's not in it. Don't tell me God's not in it. If people can worship to an old pipe organ, let them. We shouldn't say, oh, you need to come into the 21st century. You know, we got bands now. And they shouldn't come in here and say, drums are from the devil. Because the very first instrument mentioned in Scripture is a drum. Do we have to agree on everything? See, when it comes to styles, you don't have to like it, but you can't judge it. You don't have to agree with it or even propagate it, but you can't condemn it. Frankly, whether you're Arminianist or Calvinist isn't that important to me. I really don't care. I have a view on it, but if you're Arminianist or Calvinist, I don't care. If you're pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, no tribulation, I don't care. I have a view on it, but I don't care what you think. Because it's all going to come out in the end, isn't it? We don't get judged by whether we missed the tribulation time. Oh, you were mid-trib, you're not coming into heaven. You got it all wrong. These things are disputable matters. And churches split over this stuff. People leave over this stuff. I tell you, if you got such a strong view on that kind of stuff, and you go to another church that believes what you believe, there's going to be something else you're going to disagree on. I care about what kind of person I'm becoming, not what I really believe about that stuff. I've told you before, and I've preached and I've taught on eschatology, but to me, Revelation is be ready. Whether it's pre, post, mid, or none, that's what's important. Be ready. Don't lose your faith. I care about whether you're growing. I care about whether you're a stepping stone or a stumbling block. I care about whether you have a worship lifestyle. I don't care what you believe about some of that stuff. And people have been fighting about it for decades. I don't care what you eat. How do you treat people? I don't care what you drink. How's your witness to the lost? Romans 14 assumes there will be differences of opinion. It assumes it. We're not to quarrel about issues that are matters of opinion or personal preference. And don't try to spiritualize everything. That's spiritual abuse. That's spiritual abuse. Differences should not be feared or avoided, but offered grace and handled with love. Don't expect everyone, even in the best possible church, to agree on everything. In fact, if we agree on everything and we have uniformity and not unity, that's how cults start. Uniformity is not the same as unity. Unity says we don't agree about everything, but we're together and we're not fighting about it. Through sharing ideas with an open mind and heart, we can come to a fuller understanding of what the Lord is teaching us to accept, to listen, to respect. Differences of opinion don't have to cause division. They can be a source of learning and richness in our relationships. And you know what? Sometimes we just have to agree to disagree and love each other anyway. You married? You should understand what I'm saying. There are many things we're free to do, but the one thing we're not free to do is pass judgment on one another. So I'm going to ask you a question in closing. We're not going to sing another song. It's late. What was the subject of your most recent Christian debate? More importantly, was Jesus honored in the disputed matter? Or did you fight? Did you judge? Some Christians are more zealous for doctrine than reflecting the love and life of Jesus Christ. May God help us to distinguish between personal opinion or preference and what the Word of God actually requires. We are to recognize the kingdom, because the kingdom is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy. But let the righteousness be your conscience, not someone else's. If you have a clear conscience and you're wrong, God is going to show you. If you've got a clear conscience and you're right, don't put anyone else down because they're not. There are some disputable matters. It's healthy to have open debate, but it's not healthy to fight. It's healthy to say, well, you know what, I don't agree with you, but it's not healthy to say, and so you're wrong. We can agree to disagree and still love each other. And we've done some of that, and we're going to probably do some more of that. But it's just important to remember that the grace that Jesus gave us is the grace we've got to give each other. And out of that, he's glorified. Because the more we do that, the better we behave. Not that it scores brownie points with God, but a watching world will see what genuine Christ-likeness is. I will say no more. God bless you. Have an awesome week.